Right, if you'll excuse us for just a moment. You're going to clap for graffiti? I figured always wanted to do something like that, legally. Seems wrong to take something so beautiful like that and to deface it, doesn't it? I mean, there's a beautiful portrait that was drawn there, painted there by the two gals in both of our worship rooms, and it just doesn't seem right to be able to do that, particularly when I wrote right over that beautiful heart. But I want to remind you of something today. Everybody's got something written on their hearts. Everybody. Everybody's got something that's written on their hearts. Question is, what's written on yours? That's what the writer of Proverbs today is going to talk to us a little bit about. And if you find your place, I want you to find your place in Proverbs chapter 3. And we'll be beginning there in just a moment to take a look at how the writer of Proverbs helps to answer this question about what's written on our heart, or the instruction that he gives to us about what's written on our heart, because everybody's got something that's written on their hearts. The question is, what's written on yours? Proverbs chapter 3, let's begin in verse number 1, and we'll take just the first few verses individually and see if we can unpack them a little bit. Here's what it says. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. Now let's pause there for just a second and realize that the writer of Proverbs, as we talked about last week, most of the Proverbs that we will read will be written by Solomon, who ultimately became king. He was the son of David. You remember Solomon, and we talked about last week how he had a dream, and God said, ask me for whatever you want to ask me for. And he said, really, I need wisdom. God said, I like what you've asked for. And so you didn't ask me for wealth or for honor or for any of those things, but I'm going to throw all that in the deal along with giving you wisdom. And so he begins by talking as a father to a son. And he begins by saying, my son. Now, this is important to us because it gives us a sense of intimacy in the instruction that's given here. And when we read it, it feels more personal when we're reading these things. It's writing as a father to a child. And he begins with saying, my son. But then he gives him some instruction. He says, my son, don't forget. Now, have you ever had a time with your kids where you have, you basically feel like you have the ministry of reminding? Or your grandkids, or your children, anything, right? You have the ministry of reminding. I'm constantly reminding them to do something or reminding them to take care of this particular responsibility. Well, that's exactly what Solomon was doing here. He says, what I don't want you to do is I don't want you to forget, my son. Don't forget. Now, this kind of idea is not alone in the book of Proverbs. In fact, the Bible itself is really a book of reminding. When we look at it in whole, it's a book of reminding. And when you had guys in the New Testament like Peter and like Paul who were constantly saying these things about things that were very important, and they were saying that I'm saying them to you so that you will be reminded. Listen, in fact, to the words of Paul when he's talking about the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly, or if you keep in your mind, is how that is translated, to the word that I have preached to you. So he says, I want you to remember to keep in your mind the gospel that I preached to you. And Peter says it this way in 2 Peter chapter number 3, or chapter 1 and chapter 3. He says, I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. And then chapter 3, he says, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. So when we look here at the very beginning of Proverbs chapter 3 and the instruction that we get, it should be no surprise that this father who's talking to his son, so to speak, and now we can kind of play that out a little bit and realize that that has an intimate feel for us. He's saying, I don't want you to forget. But what does he not want us to forget? Look at the rest of it. My son, do not forget my teaching. Now, this is a great statement. This word teaching in the Hebrew language is the word Torah. Have you heard that word before? Torah is really kind of how we define the Hebrew Bible, so to speak. This mass of teaching, this mass of instruction, sometimes it's translated law, so we hear it that way, but here we hear it as teaching, that it's a wholeness of teaching. So it becomes pretty clear that the writer of the Proverbs here, who's going to talk to us about what's written on our heart in just a moment, is saying that he wants us not to forget the teaching, not only his teaching personally that he's giving about wisdom, but he's using this term Torah that references the whole of the teaching of God, the words of God, and it's pointing us to this understanding of making sure that we understand the teaching of God and don't forget the teaching of God in our own hearts. Then he says in the second part of the verse, he says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. That word commands also has an interesting Hebrew word associated with it. It's the word mitzvah. Have you ever heard that word before? So now just in these two, this first verse right here, you've heard Torah and you've heard mitzvah, kind of like bar mitzvah, right? Bar just means son of, bat means daughter of. There's just little short words and it means commandments or teaching, son of the commandment. So a bar mitzvah ceremony is basically saying a young Jewish boy at this point is now responsible and accountable for carrying out the truth of God as is written in the word of God. As is written in the Torah. He's responsible for that. So here we've got this indication in the very beginning that our responsibility is not to forget what God has said in his word. But he says this, he says, what I want you to do is I want you to keep my commands, but notice how he says to keep them. Keep them in your heart. I want you to keep my commands in your heart. Do you know what? This has always been the way of God. That from the very outset, when God was establishing Israel as a people, this was his desire, that they would keep God's commands from their heart. Not just as a matter of ritual outward behavior, but from their heart. In fact, if we could rewind back to Deuteronomy, then we will see it listed right there in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. It says this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts, right? This is what he wants to be, reaching out and touching our hearts. Now, it makes really good sense for me, at least, when I'm reading this and I hear this phrase, commands, keep my commands. When you hear the word commandments, what do you think of? The Ten Commandments, right? When you hear the word commandments, you think of the Ten Commandments. And what were the Ten Commandments? They were these things, these tablets of stone where really the finger of God wrote these things out for the people of Israel, these commandments of stone. But what God says is that he wants us, and what the wisdom writer here says, is that he wants us to keep these commands in our heart. If you remember, the Ten Commandments, when Israel had them, the version 2.0, you remember the first one's broke, but version 2.0, remember when they had the commandments, where was it that they stored the commandments? Do you remember? Exodus chapter 40 tells us, right? It says this, he took the tablets of the covenant law and placed them in the ark, or in the chest is what it talks about, attach the poles to the ark and put the atonement cover over it. So it's almost as if the writer here is trying to give us this illustration that the commandments that came from God were kept in the chest of the ark. And what he says is this, I want you to keep the commands of God from inside of your chest in your heart. This is where I want you to keep them. So it's a beautiful picture that he starts out by talking to us intimately, but he continues on in verse number 2, and we'll read 1 and 2 together. It says this, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity." Now, this is a good spot in our series on Proverbs to call a quick TO. Because when you read that, you think to yourself, oh man, if I keep God's commands in my heart and don't forget his teaching, then I'm going to live a lot of years. Well, that's what it says, no question about it. But what you have to remember is the book we're reading is not a book necessarily of promises. This is not the intent of Proverbs. Proverbs, the way it is set up, is not intended to necessarily be a book of promises. What it is, it's a book of probabilities. Because what this book is this is a way of viewing the world and seeing how God works in the world, and generally speaking, if A, then B. But what we always have to back up and realize is that there is a sovereign God who is in charge of everything that ever exists in the world. And it doesn't always go A equals B with God. Sometimes he enters in and does something dramatic. For instance, I've known people in my world. In fact, I can think of a number of them off the top of my head and call their name. Some from my past before I ever arrived to Buffalo. Some from my time in Buffalo who went home to be with the Lord at a young age. Far too young. Who were godly. Who walked with God. Who walked with God. And when I had the opportunity to be a participant in doing a funeral for them, it was, as funerals go, as easy as it could be, because they preached the gospel with their lives. So the truth is they kept the commands of God, they kept the teaching of God in their heart, and they went home to be with the Lord at an early age. This isn't a promise. There is a sovereign God who sometimes works by his own purposes and his own wisdom far beyond what we could ever comprehend. But generally speaking, what we find when we find the Proverbs is we find, if A, then B. This is the likelihood that's going to occur. I find it interesting because there are sometimes, we know this to be true anyway, because it really takes for us, it takes wisdom to apply wisdom. Put that one in your lunchbox. It takes wisdom to apply wisdom. For instance, just because you have a proverbial saying that is wise, it doesn't mean that it's always wise in every scenario. Like our American proverbs that we talked about last week, and we had our little race and had our little fun game. Think about this one. Haste makes what? Haste makes waste, right? Well, haste makes waste. That is absolutely true when it comes to cooking, potentially. Maybe you get, you're cooking, haste makes waste, right? Or maybe a project that you're doing for work or for school, haste makes waste. All of those things are true. But if I've got a friend of mine who just cut themselves wide open and they're bleeding out, haste makes an ability for me to save their life, right? If I'm just going to kind of ponder, well, here, what are my options? They're like, I'm bleeding out. Well, I'm considering some stuff. Yeah, haste is a good thing in that context, right? So you can see in some ways, haste makes waste is completely true in the context that it's used, and in other ways, it would not be. And it's interesting because when you read the Proverbs, you don't read them as promises because sometimes they give you differing direction on what to do, and it takes wisdom to apply wisdom. For instance, the Proverbs talk about the wise man and the foolish guy, right? It's about the way of wisdom and the highway of fools. That's what this is about. There are occasions in the Proverbs where it says this, whatever you do, don't try and correct a fool because you're going to end up like him. And then there's other Proverbs that say this, correct a fool so he'll get wiser. And you're like, what? Here's why. It takes wisdom in the scenario to know what the wise choice is. The book of Proverbs is not meant to be necessarily a book of promises. It is, however, a book of probabilities. There is a way that the world works. God has set it up through the lens of wisdom. And when we walk in the way of wisdom, the likely outcome is blank. And in this case, here's what he says. If you walk with God and don't forget the teaching and keep his commands in your heart, the likely outcome is it will prolong your life many years. The truth is, you're going to live better, you're going to live fuller, you're going to live healthier. That is more than likely what is going to be the case when you live full of God. But this actually might not even be just an individual kind of statement. It could actually be a statement about the people of God, Israel. If you remember what God had said to them in Deuteronomy chapter 4, I think maybe this would call it to mind. It says this. Acknowledge, this is God speaking to them, acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below, and there is no other. Keep his decrees and commands, which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time. It could be that the writer is referring to when you walk with God, then you are going to be continual inhabitants of the land that God is giving to you and that he has promised you. So this may not be necessarily an individual promise, so to speak, though I think it does have individual application. And then he says this, he says that you'll prolong your life many years and you'll be brought peace and prosperity. The concept there is the Hebrew term shalom. And the concept of shalom means this. It is a wholeness. In other words, it is the way that God designed us to live, in wholeness, in unity, in peacefulness, in prosperity of soul, prosperity of life, in abundant living. This is the idea conceptually of shalom in this context. So, verses 1 and 2 are giving us some instruction, and then let's add on verse number 3. It says this, my son, don't forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. And then verse 3, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Now, this idea of love and faithfulness, here's what the writer says to us. He says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. These are two wonderful Hebrew words that are sometimes in some of your translations are translated mercy and truth. Some of you are looking at your Bibles and going, yeah, that's what it says right here in my Bible. Well, these words, the hesed words, they have some different translations. Love and faithfulness is a very true translation. They could also be translated mercy and truth. What the writer is getting at here is that he is associating that he wants us to have love and faithfulness never leave us. And here's why. Because that demonstrates the character of who God is. God is love and faithful. God is merciful and truthful. What we are being told to do is not to let go of the things that make up God's character, because in acknowledging that and making that a part of our world and in living that out, we are demonstrating to the world the very character of God. In fact, isn't that the instruction that Paul ultimately gives to us in Ephesians chapter 5? He says this, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. The idea there is that we are to be imitators of God as dearly loved children. That's exactly what the wisdom writer is getting at with us there. But when he says, let love and faithfulness never leave you, he gives us two instructions about that. Here's what he says. He says, bind them around your neck. Now, you kind of go, okay, what does that mean exactly? You're supposed to put love and faithfulness on a necklace and, you know, wear it. Is that what the job is? No, what the writer here, Solomon, was doing is he was borrowing from a metaphor that was very plain and very clear to all of Israel forever. They all knew the particular metaphor that he was drawing upon, and it's out of Deuteronomy chapter number 6, and it says this, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. And bind them on your foreheads. Now, for basically since the time that particular command was given up to a certain point, everybody knew that was speaking metaphorically. It wasn't necessarily speaking literally. It was speaking metaphorically. Just as the writer here is saying, take these commands and everything that I'm teaching you and let love and faithfulness be bound around your neck. He didn't mean something specific. He meant something metaphorically. I want this to be hung around your neck that people will be able to see an outward demonstration of the love and faithfulness of the God who has made you. But about a generation before Jesus, there was a group of people called the Pharisees, and the Pharisees took this quite literally. And they were kind of the hyper-religious crowd, even what we would call legalistic. And they took this very seriously, and they developed what are called tefillim, or we might know them as phylacteries. It was these things that, remember those things that you see on some of now even some of the Orthodox Jews, that these little boxes that are up on their heads, right, that you can pull out little scrolls that have the Word of God on them, that they literally have the Word of God on their forehead, tied around their head. Listen, I've traveled to Israel numbers of times, 6 times to be exact. And I'm always on planes with a variety of different rabbis and those types of things, and they take opportunity to be able to pray. Some of them are wearing the phylacteries when we're traveling, and it's an interesting sight. This didn't occur up until the time of about a generation before Jesus. And then these guys took that quite literally and quite seriously and made these very things for their outward kind of appearance. But what happened later on, as you begin to read the rabbinic literature, is that they actually wore these in the hopes that they would be, for them, some type of lucky charm. Almost like like it would protect them. And that's how the rabbis kind of interpreted it. You better be wearing the Word of God, you know, on your hands and on your forehead, because this is what will protect you. Some of you do the same things, actually. Some of you like to hang, you know, crystals or crosses from your rearview mirror or things like that because you think they're, you know, or put a cross in your pocket or whatever. It's kind of like a lucky charm for some people. Now, for some, it's not. For some, it's just a reminder, you know. For some, it's just a reminder. Cool, great. But for some, they look at it as like a lucky charm, particular beads or things that hang off your, you know, whatever. It's like your lucky charm. That was never the point. That was not the point here. The point wasn't to have some kind of lucky charm in Jesus' name. It wasn't the point. In fact, if we understood what was written all around the writing of chapter 3, both in chapter 2 and in chapter 4, you would see that it wasn't about a lucky charm protecting you, that when he was saying bind these around your neck, he was speaking metaphorically about what wisdom will do for you. In fact, look at Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. It says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding, and he holds success in store for the upright. He's a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of the faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you." And then notice what it says in Proverbs 4, verse 6. "Do not forsake wisdom and she will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you." This shouldn't be a shock to us, because what we see in the Proverbs is we see ultimately in Jesus Christ that he himself is wisdom personified, and that he himself, when we walk with him in the pathway of wisdom, is the one who protects us, because he himself is wisdom. Do you remember how Paul stated it in his letter to the Corinthians? He said it this way, "But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." And so when we see Solomon referring to wisdom guarding us and wisdom protecting us, what we see through looking back through the lens of the crucified and resurrected Jesus is that that is actually Jesus personified, that he himself stands guard over our very lives. It's not just about some outward trinket that we have as a lucky charm. It is Jesus who is our guardian and who is the guardian of our hearts. This is what we've got to come to when we come to this place of understanding that it will be bound around our neck. But then he says, not only let love and faithfulness never leave you and let that be bound around your neck, but then he says, and write them on the tablet of your heart. It's the second piece of that. Write them on the tablet of your heart. That sounds exactly like the Ten Commandments, doesn't it? Sounds just like it. But remember how Paul took that and made that a living understanding for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He said this, "You show," he's writing to the Corinthians, he says, "you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. This has always been the point of God. The point of God has always been that we would be a people who would love him and obey him from our very hearts. And Paul reminds us of that again in Romans chapter 6, verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. It's a beautiful picture, and this has always been God's point, and it's reaffirmed over and over. What we read in the Proverbs here is reaffirmed in the New Testament. But let's look at one last verse here in verse number 4. Let's look at them in a whole again. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you, and bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and of man. Now, this idea of favor, I've heard it said often when somebody says to me, Jerry, I'm praying for favor in your life. And you know what? Please do. I'm for it. I'm praying for favor in your life as well. Favor is another way of describing it. It comes from a similar meaning of the word grace. Similar meaning of the word affirmation. That this is, we are being demonstrated a grace and an affirmation from God and from man. That this idea of favor, that the favor of God rests upon us, is something that ought to captivate our hearts. Now, in Jesus, the favor of God does rest on us, without a doubt, right? But what we want is we want to walk in the favor of God and in the favor of man. Now, some of you have taken Jesus' statements maybe farther than Jesus intended them to go. Jesus said, you know, hey, look, if you love me, then people are going to hate you. Well, he was speaking specifically to his disciples and his apostles. But it is true in the world that we live in, sometimes when we speak in Jesus' name, the world's not going to like it at all, and they're going to rage against it. There is no question about that. But sometimes people that are using that are actually using that as something to hide behind because they themselves are the offense. The message is offensive enough. The message of the cross is offensive enough. You don't have to be. See, sometimes what people are saying is, well, everybody doesn't like me because I love Jesus. No, everybody doesn't like you because you're a jerk. That's part of why they don't like you is because you're a jerk. That's what you have to be careful of. Sometimes you're hiding behind this idea. Listen, it is true that we will still, as we walk in the love and truth, in the grace and truth of Jesus Christ, there will be people that will be offended. But let them not say that their offense is with us. Ultimately, their offense is with the cross. Their offense is with the gospel. That we are showing them the love and truth of Jesus Christ in real tangible ways, and they can't argue with that, but that their offense is with the Christ of the cross and resurrection. That's where their offense lies. So we have to be a people that seeks to be living in favor with God and in favor with man. And then he says, when you do that, you will, when you do all of these things, you'll win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. That's an interesting phrase, in the sight of, because it's an ancient phrase. You see, in the ancient world, approval or affirmation wasn't given with a smile like it is in our day. It was given with the eyes. It was a different world back then. You see, we approve or disapprove with our smile or with our frown. They approved or disapproved with their eyes. And so he says, here's what will happen. You will experience, when you keep the teachings of God written on your heart, you will experience the favor of God and a good name with both God and man, in the sight of God and man. So what we have here is we've got a long, I just needed to unpack those verses for us for a few minutes, because what it gives to us is basically one big command, and that command is that have the word of God's written on your heart. Have God's word written on your heart. Because everybody's got something written on their heart. The question is, what's written on yours, right? I was reading, I get most of my news online, as maybe many of you do. I don't take a paper or any of those kind of things. Some people do that, you know, but however you get your news, maybe you saw this. It was one of the you know, one of kind of the, you know how they have sometimes top 10 stories in the world or whatever, and then they have the national ones and then the local ones. This is one of the ones globally, and I thought it was really interesting. I don't know if you saw this particular picture. We can throw it up there for you. This is an Egyptian tablet, and leave it up there for just a second. This Egyptian tablet is 3,500 years old. It is a priceless artifact representing a culture from over 3,500 years ago, and it's in Luxor, Egypt. And what you'll see beginning about the heart of that particular guy who'd been carved out right there, beginning around the heart, going down, all of that is Chinese writing, written by a 15-year-old who wrote on there, and here's what it says translated. His name was Ding Jinhao. Here's what it says. Ding Jinhao was here. That's what it says. And he is in trouble. This 15-year-old young man is in big trouble. His parents are really, you know, they're beside themselves. But so there's this 3,500-year-old Egyptian artifact, and he decided to scratch on there, Ding Jinhao was here. Now, everybody's got something written on their heart. Question is, what's written on yours? This kind of graffiti that we just looked at, you just go, oh, that's horrible. Because you've got this incredibly sacred artifact, and now it's got something so silly written on it. It's got something so silly written on it. But everybody's got something written on their heart. And if I were to somehow have the power to kind of open up your spiritual chest cavity for a moment and pull your heart out, and place it here on the platform under a bright light, the likelihood of what we would see would be what I would call heart graffiti. There'd be a lot of things that are written on there. A lot of things that are of no use to you. A lot of things that really could be harmful to you. Some things on there that could be good for you, but a lot of things that aren't worth anything at all. Some would see a heart that has had really no care taken. It's been kind of indiscriminate as to what it allowed to come and write on it. That it just started handing out paint cans to various graffiti artists in the world and said, feel free to write whatever you want. For some people, we would see the handiwork of the graffiti artists of pornography and their spray paint cans writing all over hearts in this room that, hey, you've just got needs that need to be met. And it's just written all over your heart. Or maybe you would have, maybe you'd be willing to hand off the spray paint can to the marketing graffiti artists who tell you and write on your heart to be discontent with what you have because you need more and you need better and you deserve more. Or maybe you would hand off the spray paint can to some of the cultural graffiti artists who tell you that here's what beautiful looks like. It's a certain shape. It's a certain size. It's a certain skin tone. It's a certain height. It's a certain weight. And this would be what you've allowed to be written on your heart. Everybody's got something written on their heart. Question is, what's written on yours? I'll tell you this. What's written on yours is really important. And I'll tell you why it's really important. I'm going to give you three quick things as to why what's written on your heart is important. And I'd pay attention to these. Coming right out of our text. Here's the first one. What's written on your heart will shape your future. What's written on our hearts will shape our future. Listen to again to verse number 2. It says, don't forget my teaching, keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Do you hear what the writer is talking about here? He's basically saying this, that what's written on your heart is going to shape what your future looks like. If wisdom is written on your heart, then ultimately what that likely is going to lead to is a longer and a fuller life to the glory of God. But if, for instance, something else is written on your heart, it's going to shape your future. Here's the generation that is younger. Do you know what I keep seeing written on so many of their hearts? Their need for fame. It's frightening. And the world that we live in technologically has made everything accessible, and so now everybody feels like a rock star. And sometimes we've been told how great we are over and over and over again when somebody maybe just needs to level with us and go, really, try something different. You'll be good at that. But right now, that's not good, you know? Oh, you are great. You are so great. And then you got moms or dads who are just like, oh, they are so great. They are so great. And somebody just wants to go, hey, reality check. No, they're not. They could be good at this, maybe, but not this, right? And so everybody's been told that they're a star. And so what happens is you've got fame written on your heart. Just do the math. Look at all the famous people. Look at them all. Look at all your favorite famous young people from Hollywood and from you know, music and all that. See how that's working out for them. I don't know if you ever pay attention, but it's not going so good. Nobody in the world, no human being is designed for that kind of glory. No human being is designed for that kind of glory. It makes you nuts. It feeds everything oftentimes that's upside down about who we are. It feeds everything that's broken about who we are. But just listen, if that's what you've got written on your heart, that I've got to be famous, then just know this, that is going to affect your future, and it's probably one that is going to be superficial and short-lived. But if wisdom's written on your heart, the likelihood is that you are going to live longer and fuller to the glory of God. So, what's written on our heart matters because it shapes our future. Let me give you a second thing. What's written on our heart is bigger than us. What's written on our heart is bigger than us. It's not just about us. Listen to the verse again. For they will prolong your life. If we keep these commands in our heart, they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. You see, oftentimes when we read the scripture, we read it as an individual book. This book is written just for me, just to me. No, it's not. It's written to the world. It's a revelation about God to the world. It has individual application, but it is not a book just for you. This is not a me book. This is a he book. This is a book about God. It's not a me book. We often look at it that way, though. And so we read this and we go, oh man, this is going to be great because if I walk in wisdom, I'm going to live longer and live fuller. And the likelihood is that's true. What a wonderful benefit. But it's much bigger than you. It's not just about you. Why is it important that you live longer and fuller walking in the way of wisdom? Well, think about it this way. In the ancient world, they cared a lot about water, particularly rivers. Do you know why? Because everybody set up their existence around them. They built their cities next to them because the river was what ultimately, that's where they could grow things, that's where the ground was fertile, that's where they could have something to drink and some sustenance. Ultimately, the blessing came from being there. You remember in Psalm chapter 1, it talks about trees that are planted by streams of living water, right? This is the idea. If a river, listen, the longer a river is, the broader and fuller a river is, it brings more and more blessing the longer it goes until it finally finds its destination in the ocean. This is the point for why when you walk with wisdom and God's words are written on your heart, it's why it is bigger than you because it matters to the mission of God in the world. The longer you live walking in wisdom, the more full your life is of God. Here's what will happen. You will be a greater blessing to the world that you live in. When the Word of God is written on your heart, when you live longer and fuller, you will have greater opportunity to maximize the impact of the glory of God in the world that you live in. It's bigger than just you. This isn't about you just having a charmed life. It's about how God wants to use you in the world that He's made. Let me give you a last thing. What's written on your heart is how people see you. What's written on your heart is going to be how people see you. Verse number 4 says this: "Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man." If this is what's written on our heart, God's words are written on our heart, then we will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and in the sight of man. See, what's written on your heart is how people are going to see you. If you think back through the course of the scripture and you start asking yourself the question, I want to look at the people that God used and how they were viewed by the people around them. Start asking this question: Joseph. How was Joseph viewed by people that were not even his own people? I mean, are you kidding me? Joseph ends up getting traded out by his brothers and getting dumped off and passed along and makes it into the Egyptians and Potiphar's house. Potiphar loves him so much, he promotes him all the way to the top. And then he gets lied about and thrown in jail. But guess what? The warden of the jail basically made him like a co-warden. He was like, this guy's incredible. The favor of God is all over this guy, right? Then he gets out and he's in Pharaoh's administration. And Pharaoh sees him, and the favor of God is so on Joseph because he's walking in wisdom and he's walking with God that what happens? He gets promoted to second in command of Egypt, and he's an Israelite. The favor of God and the favor of man. How about somebody like Samuel? It was said of Samuel that just like it was said of Jesus, that he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and in favor with man. How about somebody like Daniel? Daniel was also taken off in captivity into Babylon, right? He was an Israelite, but he walked with God, and he was shown such favor that he ended up being promoted even in an Egyptian or a Babylonian administration. How about somebody like David when he was younger? Was the favor of God on David? Was the favor of man on David? Sure. How about Solomon when he was younger and wise before he got older and stupid? Yeah, for sure. The favor of God rested upon him. How about this? How about what it says about the first people that really embraced Jesus and became known as the church in the book of Acts? How about those people? Do you remember what it said of them in Acts chapter 2? Listen to these words. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They enjoyed the favor of all the people. You see, ultimately it matters what's written on our hearts because it will shape our future, because it's bigger than just us, and because it's how people see us. And how they see us is ultimately how they're going to interpret the God that we serve. This is a part. We're the letter. What's written on us is what is communicating ultimately to them. So, I ask you, what's written on your heart? You need to understand what it is, because hopefully, it's Jesus that's written on your heart. Because when Jesus is written on your heart, what will happen is that His blood can wash away the stain of all the other stuff that has been graffitied and tattooed all over your heart. And He can transform it into something brand new, into something beautiful, because that's ultimately what wisdom does. Everybody's got something written on their heart. What's written on yours? Let's bow together. Before we walk out the door, and we are going to do that in just a moment, if you're here in either one of these rooms, East Worship Center, this room, and you've never before entrusted your life to Jesus Christ, I want to say this to you. Proverbs teaches us that there is a way of wisdom, and that is the way of Jesus, and there is a highway of fools, which is anything outside of Jesus. Jesus said He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. So He was telling us the truth. I would say this to you. I know sometimes people say, man, you guys focus so much on what God has done in Jesus, but aren't there many other ways? Listen, Jesus is so wise and is so perfectly the demonstration of wisdom and is so loving and so truthful that if there was a better way other than him, he would be the first one to tell you. If there was a better way than Jesus, he would be the first one to share that with you. But he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. He is wisdom. See, the thing is that when we live blinded by our sin, we can't quite see all of that. And before we come to a place where we have turned from our sin and embraced Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord, as our forgiver, as our leader, we're kind of blinded to some of those things. We think, man, we'll just get along. We'll just go along. We'll just do what we do. Hopefully we'll be good enough and our good will outweigh our bad. And then, you know, that's not how it works. Everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God, the scripture says. And our only hope of salvation is in the forgiveness and grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, where we humble ourselves, turn from our sin, and put our faith and trust in him. If you're here and you've never before come to that place where you've really solidified that decision in your heart and in your life, then when we dismiss in just a moment, we want to talk to you about that. Because truthfully, I want to tell you this, we want to talk to you about more than just a decision. We want to talk to you about what it means to be a disciple. Jesus hasn't called us to make just decisions. He's called us to be disciples, followers of his. And so if you want to understand what that looks like and what that means and how to begin in that journey, when we dismiss in just a moment, there'll be some pastors and some prayer partners in our fireside room, which is just out the doors of both East Worship Center and this room, just out the doors, and you'll find that clearly marked in the atrium. It's on the back side of the atrium from where we are right now. And just come in there and let somebody talk to you and pray with you for a few moments. We're not signing you up for anything that you don't want to be a part of. We want to send you home with something that's going to help you in your journey of faith, to point you to some places in the Bible that will teach you what this means to be a follower of Jesus. Wisdom would compel you not to walk out of here having not solidified that. Father, I pray that it would be Jesus written on our hearts, that when people see our hearts, when people see the behavior that comes from an internal desire to please you and to obey you and to love you, that what they see written on our hearts is simply this phrase, Jesus was here. That you, Lord Jesus, are the one to transform our hearts. Through your blood, you cleanse us, you forgive us, and you make us whole. And Lord, I know that people and myself were constantly struggling because there are so many pieces of graffiti that want to continue to get written on our hearts. But thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are faithful to cleanse us and to forgive us of all of our sin. When we confess our sin to you, you're faithful. And that you've taken care of it all at the cross. And we need to live in that reality. And so I pray, God, that you would help us to be a people of wisdom as a people of Jesus. And that it would be the words of Jesus written on our hearts, and that from our hearts we would be a people who obey, not just in outward form, but from our hearts we would obey you. We trust you to write this on our hearts deeply, paint it on there. We pray you'll do this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.